Well, welcome to HBF this morning. Again, it's good to see you, and happy Mother's Day. It is good to have you here this morning. Really thankful for the the Maple City team that is here with us, too, and it's really been amazing to have you guys. Where are you guys at? Luke, did you have them stand up and all of that? If you're with MCBC, stand up this morning. I want to just acknowledge you. Thank you guys for coming down. They've invested all weekend with us, and it's been good to help with the Bible publishing. I also want to acknowledge, of course, the mothers here to this afternoon or this morning. It's still morning. It'll be afternoon soon, but I promise I'll get you out before noon. I should never make those promises, but at any rate, if you just bear with me just a moment. So what am I trying to think here? So it's appropriate. That's the word I'm looking for. It's appropriate to acknowledge mothers on Mother's Day. And I'm glad that we have a country where we still honor mothers. And of course, that's life is not something that is as valuable today in our country as it used to be. But Mother's Day is a great day to celebrate. It's a great day to celebrate baptisms and new life. And I want to just take a moment and let you, all of you that are moms, know that we appreciate you, and we're thankful for the opportunity to take a day. It should be every day, of course. There's a biblical blessing to honoring moms, but we should do it every day. And as a society, it's good to just pause and say thanks, and also thank the Lord for our moms, no matter what the circumstances. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And we've been in the book of Exodus, and we're not going to be there this morning. We'll be in 1 Samuel. But as we think about what we've seen in Exodus, and we've seen God codify his will in the Ten Commandments, and now we're in Exodus chapter 34, and he's getting ready to fulfill the temple and get all of that going, or the tabernacle, I should say. it's important that we remember the word of God, because that's one of the things that Israel didn't do, is remember what God said. And the commandment to honor father and mother actually occurs 9 times in the scripture, twice in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20:12, which I just mentioned, once in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, 7 times in the New Testament, and 6 of the 7 New Testament appearances, Jesus is discussing this command and subsequent promise. And the last mention, of course, is the one we all quote to our kids. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We all like that one. And then following that is, "Honor thy father and thy mother," which is the first commandment with promise. And so there's a blessing to honoring our parents. And there's, of course, a blessing to honoring the Lord as well. And so this first commandment comes with this promise or this blessing. And the blessing is long life. And also, of course, in the Old Testament context, long life in the promised land. And so it's in obeying and honoring our parents that we learn these precepts of obedience that hopefully cause us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gospel. And I do pray this morning that everybody here under the sound of my voice, or those watching online, have indeed received the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's something that we must receive, we must believe, and we must honor God by receiving his son. So, mothers, we literally owe you our lives, and it's an honor this morning to honor you. So what I'd like to do is, if you're a mom, just stand where you are. I want to give you guys some attention for just a moment. All right. And, man, give these folks some love. Thank you for being moms. You may be seated. Wow. I'd say over 50% of the folks here are ladies today. Man, we're going to have to get on the stick. I'm telling you. I think the women are outpacing us. Praise the Lord, moms. That's a wonderful. Moms and grandmas are where it's at. And so let me pray over you as we begin this message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moms that just stood and that we've honored and we've recognized. And in a moment, Lord, in a country where it seems like, you know, traditional values, things that used to just be normal or have evaporated or even are in contention, right now with various belief systems. Lord, we know what your word says. And we know, Lord, what you've designed, and we're thankful for it. Lord, you're the creator of heaven and earth. You're the creator of families. You're the creator of moms and dads and children's and children and nuclear families. And though sin has corrupted all of the things that you've created, Lord, it never corrupted your son, Jesus. And we're thankful for him this morning. We're thankful for all these women that represent motherhood in this room, all these that stood. Lord, I pray your blessing, not just upon them. And I'm not just thankful because of what they have sacrificed, as they all have sacrificed, and they've all endured trial and affliction. Lord, I thank you for the fruit of the womb, the fruit of their posterity, Lord, their investment in others. And Lord, I want to pray for that mother that is mother in heart, that hasn't had a child yet, that's longing for that and can't take a stand right now. Lord, I pray for her, Lord, because it's in her heart. I pray for those that have probably lost children and are grieved at those things. Lord, motherhood is not easy. And so, Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us and your provision through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and through the local New Testament church. I pray, God, that today in this message, in this time, that you would just meet all of us where we are and take us where we need to go from your word. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to have you in the book of 1 Samuel. I had actually three different mothers I wanted to focus on, but I decided I better stick to one because I do want to get you out before noon. But I'm going to stay in 1 Samuel, and I didn't realize until I was preparing this message how often this resonates with me, but it's perfect for this year because as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at Hannah, you know, Hannah has a heart for God, and that's what we're talking about this year, keeping thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can grab one from the guest bag. If you have a guest bag, there should be one in there. You can turn to page 406. If you don't have a Bible and want to go along, you can grab one from the seat rack near you. There should be one near you that we assembled here, and you can turn to page 406, and you'll be right where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And to start off this morning, I just want to read one passage, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 13. It says, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you just open up and show us things that are pertinent, Lord, to honoring and glorifying you. Lord, drawing us into obedience to your word. Lord, I pray, God, that you would minister the hearts of these that are gathered today in a special way. And that all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, celebrate moms, Lord, whatever it is, that you get the honor and the glory. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the privilege of giving us the opportunity to pray. As we've been talking about the priestly work of the Christian for several weeks, Lord, I pray now that this message would fit hand in glove with the things that we've been learning. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. 1 Samuel 1:13. "Now Hannah spake in her heart." As many of you know, our theme for this year, as I mentioned, is in Proverbs 4:23. And when you think about keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, you know, that's a big theme. And at the Vision Conference, we kind of narrowed it down to the heart of the plowman, as we're also focusing this year on plowing the soil here at HBF. And the soil is likened to the heart in Matthew chapter 13. We've covered all of those things this year. This morning, I thought, you know, what a fitting time then to talk about the heart of the mother. And you're like, yeah, but Brian, you're a dude. What do you know about the heart of a mother? And you're right. And that's why we have the Word of God. So when you study the phrase, her heart in the Bible, you'll find it's mentioned 9 times in the Scripture. It's really not that prevalent. And that would make sense, since 9 is the number of fruit bearing. 9 fruit of the Spirit, 40 weeks equals 9 months before a baby's born. However, when we study the phrase her heart, we find it's possessed by 4 types of women. And the first type is a godly woman. So if you did a phrase study on her heart, you'd find that a couple women would pop up, and they're very godly women. One, of course, is Hannah, which we just read. The first mention of her heart is in the passage we just read. And the second one, you're not going to be surprised to hear, is Mary, right? Because she pondered the things that God was teaching her in her heart. And I have a message, but we are not going to get to that. So maybe next year, right, Mother's Day, I'll get down to what I want to talk about with Mary. But it's amazing what God does with these women and the thoughts of their heart and the prayers of their heart. And so the second woman is a seeking woman. Not necessarily a type of a believer or Christian, but someone who's seeking. And there's a queen called Sheba, and she traveled all the way to see King Solomon. Picture of a Gentile in the millennium. And she comes and she sees all that had been talked about with King Solomon and the temple and Jerusalem and all the glory and grandeur. And the Bible says that she was just overwhelmed, and she glorified God in her heart. And so that was also a positive connotation of her heart. So three of the women of the nine are definitely on the right track. And then there's this other one. And it's, you may know the story of Michael, Saul's daughter, married to David. And, she despised David in her heart. He was rejoicing. He was joyous. He was excited for what God was doing. But she was not excited about what she had lost. She was bitter, and she was resentful. And her heart was not good. Her heart was bitter. And then there's another mention of her heart, and it's that wicked religious system, Babylon the Great. Her heart is also like that of a harlot, the Bible says. And so you have good women and you have bad women, and they all have things going on in their heart. And I suspect this morning, male or female, that's one of us, right? Our hearts are either on fire for God, we're seeking the goodness of God, maybe we're discouraged, disillusioned, even with the people of God, or maybe you're just flat out wicked, and you need to repent today so you don't face the wrath of God. I don't know. Those are just the four women that circulate around that subject and that phrase, her heart. Which are you this morning? I pray that you're at least one of the first two. However, it's possible, even likely, that in a room this size, we have all four represented. And us men are not off the hook. Why? Because, well, we're the bride of Christ. And so we need to be thinking about these same concepts as we look at the heart of a godly mother. The heart of a godly mother is it's a praying heart. It's characterized by three things: an ability to overcome problems, procure provision, and provide power to God's purposes through her praying heart. The heart of a godly mother is so important. Praying mothers are important to every one of us. And I would say those that, I have an aunt that never had children, but in my life, she was like a mother to me. She prayed for me. I always remind my Aunt Joyce, someone was like, hey, thanks for praying for me. You know, Paul said he was a father, you know, the church at Corinth, because he begot them in the gospel. And so you can be a mom without actually having biological children if you're leading people to Christ and you're investing the gospel in the souls of others. You can be a father without having biological children by investing the word of God in the lives of young men and young women. So we live in a society that is becoming increasingly confused. We live in a society that no longer understands or recognizes that God, the Creator, has established two genders, male and female, and one race through one blood. And it's important that we honor mothers in our society, because motherhood is also being assaulted in our culture. We should especially honor biblical mothers who are full of faith, because we don't have enough of them. And if it were not for the faithfulness of a mother like Hannah, we would never have seen the faithfulness of a son like Samuel. You need a faithful mom to have a faithful son like that, because we certainly know it wasn't Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas that was producing the fruit from that womb. So the time in which Hannah lived was just like today, a time of judges, when there was no king in Israel and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And we won't have time to look at Samuel's life in full, but we know that he ends up being a key man who stands in the gap during a critical time in the nation of Israel. And so when God was looking for a key man who could change the course of Israel, what did he do? Well, he found a woman named Hannah that he could bless. Right? Because there wasn't going to be that good man without a good mom. And so our first point of study this morning is Hannah's praying heart overcame her problems. It wasn't perfect with Hannah at all. As a matter of fact, we're introduced to a woman that has problems. Anybody here have problems? I bet several of you have problems today. I bet all of us, one way or another, could recount some of the problems of this life. Hannah's life was not perfect, and it was why she actually went to prayer. Your life may not be perfect this morning, and God could be using Hannah as an example to draw you into more fervent prayer. The problems in her life propelled her into a prayer position, a posture of prayer where she's having to go to God and say, God, help! You see, Hannah had a big problem, and the first problem that we see obviously in the text is she has a problem with polygamy. She had the problem with polygamy. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, now when a certain man of Ramath-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and the name and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. Here's the problem. The name of one was Hannah, presumably the first, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So down there in verse 7, we see, well, who is it that is her adversary? Well, it is she that provokes her. It is Peninnah, right? His other wife, the one that has children, that is getting more of a portion because they're coming to sacrifice. And he's trying to make up for that. And, of course, you can see the disparity, and there's a problem because, well, polygamy never works out well in the Bible. It's always trouble for the wives and for the children and for the husbands. It's always difficult. There are many mothers who find themselves in situations that are not ideal this morning. Being a mother of a blended family or in the shadow of a broken marriage can be a difficult place to be. And those things happen even today. It's clear that Hannah's marriage to Elkanah was not everything that Hannah had hoped, because she shared her husband, not just with another woman, but an enemy. It's bad enough she had to share him with another woman, but this woman that she's being, her husband's being shared with, is her enemy. And so there are mothers out here this morning who share their husbands with others who become their enemies. And it's a sad situation for the wife, whether it's their mother-in-law or their husband's career, their husband's addictions to drugs or alcohol or gambling or pornography, tournament fishing, you know, whatever it may be, right? I mean, she wants her husband, but he's got other attention, other places. And anything the adversary can use to destroy the mother on the inside and out, he'll do it. You better believe it. But praise the Lord, Elkanah, he did love Hannah, and he did not want to see her hurting. He obviously wanted to help her, and he obviously had that tension. He had a responsibility with Peninnah and his other children, and so he's in that tension, and he goes up to worship, and he's religious about it. He goes up every year in accordance with the law, and the time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He didn't make excuses. At least he went up to the tabernacle with those rascals, Hophni and Phinehas, and he offered, knowing that those guys may or may not, you know, be faithful with his offering. He gave that anyway because he was serving the Lord. I mean, there's some virtue there in this man, but yet the Lord has shut up her womb. It would seem he's a good man. The first time we see the Lord of hosts in the Bible is mentioned in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. Elkanah is not noted as a mighty man of valor, but the son that he would bear through Hannah would end up anointing two kings, and later the latter is David, who would, of course, destroy all the enemies surrounding Israel. I mean, the Lord of hosts is all about what's going on. Though it looks very Spartan, though it looks like God's nowhere to be found, her womb shut up, and this is not an ideal situation, yet the Lord of hosts is involved. Why? Because he's looking for victory. He's looking for some victory, and he's going to find it through this woman that's a praying woman. This woman with problems. Not only did she have the problem of polygamy, she had the problem of infertility. The text is clear that the Lord had shut up her womb. Twice, the Lord had shut up her womb, so we can't miss it. God is the one that is not just allowing this. I mean, he's doing it. He is shutting up her womb. This was a problem that the Lord allowed. And though it was difficult, it was not uncommon when God was preparing a woman to bear special fruit. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure that out, right? Rather, you know, Hannah joins the ranks of Sarah and Rebecca and Elizabeth. You see this all the way through the Bible. When God is getting ready to do something special, oftentimes there's this problem of infertility. And for whatever reason, it just surrounds these that are going to have children. And without a doubt, there's a young or even not so young woman dealing with that kind of pain even this morning. Whether you're online or in the room, I don't know. But Mother's Day, I do know, for you can be very difficult. Because an adversary, whether visible or invisible, is telling you and reminding you of all your unmet expectations. But like Hannah and Elkanah, you can come together with hopes and dreams of starting a family and carrying your husband's child and even having a Mother's Day. And then finally, it never comes to pass. It's painful. Every baby shower of your friends, every family get together, every time someone's asking you, when are you going to have kids? You're dying on the inside. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder that the barren womb is always a place where the adversary likes to work, to come along and make you fret. Because that's what happened to Hannah. Her clock was ticking. That biological clock was ticking, man. And she's like, man, I've got to have children. And of course, in her culture, if she didn't, her status was going to keep going down, 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 down. Her whole value was based in bearing fruit. And not to take the analogy too far, but spiritually, we're in the same boat. We're going to give account at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe there's some in the room this morning and you're fretting. You're like, man, I haven't led anyone to Christ this week. I haven't led anyone to Christ this month. I haven't led anyone to Christ this year. I haven't led anyone to Christ ever. Well, isn't that why God left us here on the planet after we get saved? Isn't that the most fundamental thing? Like, we have to keep kids apart. If we aren't careful, kids will procreate without our help. We don't even have to give them instructions. It just happens. Well, the same thing should be the case with Christians, shouldn't it? Our relationship with the Lord should be so hot that just because we're saved and we know the Lord, even before you get the instruction manuals and go through the evangelism class, we're having a relationship with Christ that burns us into people. We can't help but tell them about Jesus. Next thing you know, spiritual babies are popping. Because God has given us supernatural fruit. Amen? That's the way it should be working. In a normal relationship. And by the way, if you're saved, you can do that. I was leading people to Christ and dragging people to Christ. And, you know, some of them didn't get saved because I was in the middle of it. But you know what? Man, I'd rather see that than no zeal at all. But Hannah had that problem of infertility. You know, today there may be people that have 20, 30 children. And oh, God, I don't know about that. Actually, Luke, how many was it? We looked it up the other day. It was like 60. It was on that video. Yeah. Yeah, there was like 69. Some lady literally had 69 children in Russia once. It's like unbelievable. I know. It's like unbelievable. I mean, praise the Lord, but wow. Superhuman. But as Christians, we should certainly be praying for fruit, shouldn't we? And much fruit. And fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. Hannah had the problem of misplaced identity as well. As we go through the story, and we'll get there in just a moment, Hannah takes her heart to the right person. Praise the Lord for that. There are matters that are just so heavy on a woman's heart. The only place to take them is to the Lord. And here we see that Hannah makes a Nazirite vow, and she does it for all the days of his life. Look down here in verses 10 through 11, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Well, I'll go to verse 9. It says, so Hannah rose up after that they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drank. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so this is a total and complete offering by Hannah. A Nazarite vow didn't require all the days of one's life. It was a vow that Elkanah had to agree to, else he could rescind it, according to Numbers chapter 30. If he saw that as a foolish vow, he could say, no, we're not doing that. So we know he had to agree to this. Samuel, which of course, I'm sure he did want to agree to that because it would cause more problems in the house, I'm sure. But Samuel, he will be one of the three notable Nazarites mentioned in Scripture. The first is Samson, of course. We know about him in Judges 13. The second is Samuel here in 1 Samuel. And the third is John the Baptist. And so we'll never come to the place where we're willing to give our children in worship to the Lord if we're not in worship to the Lord ourselves. Right? We know the world needs to be won. It's like a spiritual war. And in a real war, in a conventional war, what do we need? We need troops. You got to have people to go to war. And our history in this nation and every nation is full of young men that have to sign up and go to war or be drafted and go to war, whatever the case may be. But you got to have fruit of the womb that ends up going to war. And some of the greatest heartaches of mothers is watching their children go off to war and sometimes never return home. Here Hannah is in a spiritual conflict. She's got an adversary and she knows that this is a spiritual war. And she says, you know what? I'm going to give my son to this cause. I'm going to give him over to the Lord to be part of this cause. Why? Because the Lord of the hosts needs faithful men. And she's willing to offer this young man of hers all the days of his life as a Nazarite. You know why? Because she was a worshiper of the Lord. Even in the midst of her problems, she praised the Lord. Right? Like David, the mighty king, right? No matter what, she was praising the Lord. She was worshiping before the Lord. She didn't stay home. She went up and she prayed before the Lord. She poured out her complaint to the Lord and the Lord heard her. Would to God Elkanah would have led Hannah to the altar and poured out his soul to the Lord with her, but we don't see that happening. When Elkanah steps out, Hannah steps up. But when we see Hannah step up, God steps in. And it's a beautiful thing. So Elkanah tried to be sensitive, but he comes across as a little insensitive, a little self-centered, and completely oblivious to the magnitude of Hannah's desire. Nothing says to your wife, you know, hey, babe, I love you. Like, hey, all you need is me. I'll take care of all your desires. Like, he's like, sorry, dude, you just missed. The needs that she has are deeper than you can fulfill. In verse 6, he says, and her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And verse 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I mean, come on. Don't you know that I've got everything you need right here? I mean, I'm the package. And of course, Hannah's like, great. I'm aware of that. That wasn't what she needed. Elkanah was trying, but he really wasn't helping at all. Any guys ever get that t-shirt? A lot of us know what that's about. You know, there's some things that only God can answer. No matter how hard you try or how much you want it. You know, us husbands, we're used to missing. Ladies, God used this bitter circumstance in Hannah's life to draw her to the only man who could meet her deepest needs. It wasn't up to Elkanah. I'm sure he was doing his best at doing what he could do in every way. But at the end of the day, it's only the Lord that could open up that womb. It's only the Lord that could meet that need. And God had allowed this in their life to meet the deepest needs. And you know, how many times do we hear that God meets the deepest need of someone's heart when they're in a problem? Some problem comes up in their life and there's, it just seems like there's no other solution. And that's when finally they turn to the Lord Jesus and they finally get the deepest need met, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Hannah, she took her complaint and her grief and despair and she carried it to the only person who could help her. And that was God. In verse 9, it says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten, as I mentioned a moment ago, in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, as we read, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, specific prayer, that I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her, here it is, her heart. That's the phrase I'm working on here, her heart. She spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, daughter of the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Thou hast asked of him. You know, in one of the few instances we find Eli correcting someone in 1 Samuel, we find he is actually giving good counsel to the wrong person. We know Eli is a picture of that lukewarm Christian who has no discernment in these last days. And of course, he is exactly that man. Here before him is the most sincere, most prepared of heart, most prepared to receive the word of God. And he says, oh, get out of here, drunk lady, quit drinking. You've been drinking so long, so much. What are you doing up here at the temple? This is a holy place. You need to lay down the bottle. As she's pouring her heart out to the Lord, he can't even discern her sincerity of spirit. And of course, and then she tells him, he's like, oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And we see here that he blesses her. And praise the Lord, God honors her prayer and the blessing of Eli. We see here that we can pray without uttering words. We can pray in our hearts because the Lord knows the heart. Eli thinks, excuse me, Eli thinks that she's drunk because she's moving her lips and speaking to the Lord from her heart. And Eli doesn't discern that she is sincere in her petition. Notice she says, remember me and not forget thine handmaid. Remember me is an important phrase in the scripture. The first person to say it was Samson in Judges 16:28, as the Lord remembers his prayer. He says, remember me. And he pulls down those pillars that the Philistines had him chained to. And of course, he destroys the Philistines there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 28. Remember me, Lord. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 42, you remember there's that thief on the cross. And as he's watching Jesus die and he himself is going to die, he says, remember me. And Jesus says, oh, I'll remember you. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Fortunately, Hannah speaks up and Eli is able to provide confirmation of Hannah's sincere prayer in spite of himself. And this morning, you may not be dealing with polygamy or infertility or misplaced identity. But I know that if you have a problem that provokes you sore and causes you to fret and troubles you so much you can't even eat. She couldn't even eat. There is one person who can use that in your benefit, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I know some, I don't want to get too specific, but I've seen it happen. I've been with people and they're praying and they're pouring out their heart and they're like, Lord, this is heavy. I'm troubled by it. And they're praying and they're praying and man, God answers it. Sometimes it may be in a tragic way, in circumstances that we wouldn't choose, but there's no doubt once it's done, God has answered the prayer and the issues of the heart have been dealt with and people's hearts get tenderized and God's will gets done. So Hannah, man, God used her problems to get her heart where it needed to be in prayer. Secondly, Hannah's praying heart, what did it do? It procured provision, as we've seen. God provided peace in Hannah's heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, And the Lord said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And once she had poured her heart out to the Lord, once she had confirmation that the Lord had answered it, man, she wasn't sad anymore. Her countenance changed, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Through Hannah's prayer, God gave Hannah the grace to live in peace with her enemy. Peninnah is not mentioned by name again after verse 4. The last mention of her as an adversary is found in verse 6. And God uses Hannah's prayer to put her enemy, her adversary, well, what did he do? He put her behind her. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when he didn't savor the things of God? He says, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. He turned his back on Peter. He's right in the middle of a conversation. He said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't desire the things of God. You know what? Hannah starts desiring the things of God and goes and pours out her heart. Next thing you know, her problems are behind her. How many of you like to put some problems behind you? Amen. Well, you know what we got to do? We got to come before the Lord and worship. We got to pray. We got to pour it out to the Lord. God used Hannah's prayer to put her enemy and her adversary behind her. And when she rose up after pouring her heart out to the Lord, initially the only thing that had changed was her trust in God's provision. When she got up from praying and receiving the word, the only thing that was changed is she knew God heard, and that was it. She still had an adversary. She still didn't have a baby in her womb. She still hadn't been with Elkanah. All she had was the promise. And you know what? That's all she needed. Every day of our life, we walk through this world with this, a promise. A promise that God is good for His Word. I mean, when I knelt down March 25th, 1987, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Oh, I knew tangibly. I mean, there was something changed in me because the Holy Spirit took up residence for sure. But day after day, right, as your emotions ebb and they flow, the reality is all we got is this promise. And someday I'm getting up out of the grave if I die before the rapture. And if I don't, I'm going to get changed in an instant. Why? Because I got the promise. And you walk every day in light of that and it changes your countenance. And you don't have to get down in the dumps. You don't have to be destroyed by all the things going on. You can live above the circumstances because you got promises that come from on high. She still had the adversary. She still had the barren womb. She still had to go home without a child. Yet God gave her peace because she had a promise. And amen, I pray you got a promise this morning. The promise of everlasting life. The promise of fruit. You say, man, I haven't led someone to Christ. Well, you know what? God wants you to. So receive that promise and go out and start witnessing. He'll bring you somebody. Beloved, when we allow the problems in our life to bring us to the place where we pour out our heart in prayer, you will find you procure victory spiritually long before anyone sees it physically. The first mention of her heart was found in the scripture right here in 1 Samuel 1:13. And man, it's meaningful. You know, God doesn't produce fruit in our lives until we give Him our heart. Right? We confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And He puts His seed in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Man, that changes everything. It's the heart. Consider thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Yeah, I know Samuel came from her womb, but really it started in her heart. Beloved, there are reasons when God blesses the seed of His word in our heart. It comes through prayer. If you're saved, it's because you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God was raised from the dead. And the prayer of faith is what quickens us and ushers us from death to life. It's God's promise of provision that floods our soul and gives us evidence that we are indeed a new creature in Christ, as the Spirit of the living God quickens our souls spiritually and becomes apparent to all those that are living around us. Point C, through Hannah's prayer, God gave Hannah the grace to have fruit in her womb. Not just in her heart. It came to the womb, of course, as we read. One way Hannah's name can be interpreted, by the way, is grace. If you look it up in Hebrew. And we're all thankful for grace. The grace we've been given through sincere prayers of godly mothers. We all know that Eli Samuel would be entrusted to Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were called sons of Belial, sons of the devil. And it was the power of a praying mother that not only protected her son, but provided supernaturally so that he would take on the mantle of the prophet and the priest in Israel as a Nazarite from his birth. Did he do that because Hophni and Phinehas were good guys? No. Did he do it because Eli was a great priest? Absolutely not. The situation, I tend to think, based on what the Bible says, was probably pretty self-evident. These dudes were rascals. Elkanah probably knew it. Hannah probably knew that. But yet she believed the Lord, and she didn't give her son to Eli. She didn't give her son to Hophni and Phinehas, though she did. She gave him to the Lord, and she knew that the Lord could take care of him. She was full of faith. And I pray this morning you are too, because he will provide all that you need. Third thing, we're almost done. Hannah had a praying heart, and her praying heart gave her power. You know, power over the impossible problems of life. That's the power we need today, beloved. We need to have power over impossible problems. You know, when you see recently, I just watched that series on David, and everybody's fascinated again with David slaying Goliath, and all of that is just a type of Jesus Christ slaying sin and death. All of it is always about the power that comes in the promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And in the case of David, of course, the king that would rule. And all of those things come together. And it's power over the impossible problems. It always comes from the Lord. It always comes from the weakest places. It comes to those that have the prepared heart. Not only does she have power over the impossible problems, she had power over insensitive people, including her own husband. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? A little salt in that wound. No, Elkanah, you're not. I would rather have 10 sons right now and you'd be dead, you know. Eli, you know, he wasn't even aware of her sincere prayer. I mean, Hannah was surrounded by not just insensitive people, but then on top of insensitive people, she had just plain wickedly mean people that wanted to kick her while she's down in Penaniah. I mean, she wasn't getting a lot of encouragement. She seemed isolated. She seemed alone in her heart, and yet God met her right there, and he gave her power over impossible circumstances. And the third thing we see is the power to keep her promise. I think when I consider all the things of Hannah, this is one of the things that's probably most impressive. It's one thing to receive what you want. It's another thing to give it back. Amen? Oh, everybody wants to be saved, but how many people want to die for Jesus? Anyone want to sign up for that? Well, that's really what we're here to do, is die daily. 1 Samuel 1:22, look at the text there. It says, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide, notice what she says, forever. Well, that would have been a convenient time for her to forget what she made a vow about, wouldn't it? Well, I didn't mean forever. I just meant, you know, for 7 years. I mean, he can do his time, and then he's mine. Nope. Forever. Ever. Of course, I'm fond of women that, I gotta be careful how I say that. It did not come out right. Let me finish my statement. It's amazing. Okay, let me restate that. It's amazing the heart that God gives women that love their kids enough to give them up forever. Sometimes to soldiers, sometimes at adoption. That's a big give. They do it for the child's sake and for the Lord's sake. I will not go up until the child be weaned. I'm gonna have him abide there, she says, forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And then when he was 15, no. I won't let him go. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child, just so we don't misinterpret this, was young. She didn't tarry. When, as soon as he was weaned, right, she took him up there. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She hadn't forgotten. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You notice he's already worshiping, and he's a little dude, because his mom was teaching him how to worship. The next thing we see is the power to praise God for his provision. And we don't have time to read it this morning because we're running out of time. But if you take time, maybe this afternoon or later on, go and open up chapter 2 and just read the first 10 verses. And man, it's a major worship song. Talk about a song of victory. It is a major, incredible song of encouragement, a song of praise, a song that extols the power of God and his provision and victory over his enemies. All those things are encompassed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As she turns into a poet because of the power of God in her life, and she's praising God for the provision that he's given. But not only is she praising God for that, as she gives back to the Lord, the power to give comes through her prayer life. But she has a power. He gave her the power to give Samuel to the priesthood. The most godly moms realize their children are on loan from God. And it's interesting that Hannah viewed it as lending Samuel to the Lord. Hannah realized that her child came from God and he was an investment that God could be trusted with. He gave the fruit and he keeps the fruit. He blesses the fruit. It was a good investment, good return on investment. She was trusting God with what he had given her. Do you trust God with what he gives? You know, from the time we're born, we like to clutch and hang on. And I know what it's like. Some of us, if you come from Spartan existence, right, you don't have all the resources of others. You kind of want to clutch some more sometimes, right? It took hard work to get that. I want to hang on to it. But God says, hey, listen, if you really want to keep your life, what do you got to do? You got to give it up. You give it up. The Christian life is not about clutching. It's about letting go. From the day you get saved and you give Christ your heart and your life to the day you die, it's all about letting go and letting God be glorified in your life. And the more we die, the more he lives. The more we clutch to who we are and ourselves and our old man, guess what? The less light shines. The more miserable we get, the more those problems pile up, the less victory we see, the less worship we have, the less impossible gets accomplished. Because why? We're not letting go and letting God have all of us. Moms, this Mother's Day, we honor you because, well, you honor the Lord when you allow God to use your children for God's glory. When you land the helicopter, you know, and you park it in the field, and you say, Lord, you gave me that child, and now I'm going to launch him. I'm going to trust you with that arrow. I'm going to let him go. They're not yours. They're his. The fruit of the womb is his reward. If God can quicken them in your womb and bring them through the birth canal and frame their bodies and their souls and their little minds and make all that happen supernaturally and naturally. I mean, it's unbelievable what he does to bring the fruit of the womb. It's his reward. I mean, he's involved in it from beginning all the way through. Guess what? You can trust him with your adult. You can trust him with your adolescent. You can trust him with your child. Your job from the beginning is obviously to invest in them, but also to lend them to the Lord, to let God have his purposes so that God's mission can be accomplished. Because listen to me, the Lord of hosts is looking in on what we're doing. There is a spiritual war involved in this thing. And there are many Christians, especially in America, sitting on their hands, not fighting the right battles, not giving their kids the right things. And man, they will drain the bank account to get them the right education, but they won't lift a finger to take them out of baseball or soccer or some other sport and put them in a summer camp where they can get invested in the Word of God. Because our priorities are misplaced. And then we wonder, where's the power? Well, the priority's in the wrong spot. So God will bring a problem. So you can figure out where the priority needs to be, and then the promise will come. God can do it. He can take care of the fruit of the womb. Just make sure you give them the milk. And it is Mother's Day. Man, only moms can do that. Give them the milk. She isn't going to let go of Samuel until he is weaned, right? The one thing that she could do, and I'm sure every day was precious to her, every moment. And she was like, you know what? I'm giving him all the milk, all the nutrients. We all know that's the best milk. And she's giving him all the nutrients he needs so that he could grow to be a strong young man for the Lord, to become a strong man of God. But he had to have the milk. Even us men in the church, we need to remember this and have a mindset. In our culture, I mean, I just saw a video on one of these TikTok thingies. I don't watch TikTok, but came across a reel or whatever. And this dude's talking about his baby mama, and his little boy walks up to him, and he's a baby daddy. And I'm just watching this video, and I'm just like, I just want to come through the screen and kick some booty, man. I'm like, what in the what? What's going on here? This lady wants to be your wife. This little dude needs you to be his father. It's not enough to make babies, man. You got to take care of them. What does that mean? You stick around and you give them the milk of God's word, man. You know the Bible enough. You don't have to go to HBI. You don't have to go and know all the Bible like I do. You don't just stand here on Wednesday night and teach Revelation from Revelation 1 to Revelation 22. I'm not saying you got to do all of that. What I would ask every man in the room to do is learn your Bible enough to give someone the milk of God's word. Be as zealous about getting the gospel in someone's soul as you are about watching something illicit on the internet. Get the seed of God's word where it needs to go, and don't just make a baby. Then take the milk of God's word and make sure that they're stable. Then you can hand them off, and we'll take them from there. But our discipleship one process, you know what that really is around here? It's taking the Bible, getting the milk, bringing them close to somebody, and letting them get the nutrients that they need. That takes a mother's touch. It's not just another class. It's not just another program. It's somebody who actually cares about another soul and is willing to get the Bible, the crucial elements of what God says, into the heart of somebody else so that they can grow, because you never forget those things. I've been saved for over 30-some years, man, and I still covet those days when I could sit around with my discipler and he's pouring out the Word of God in little doses, and the Bible's just popping to life and all these little passages. And what was that? It's called discipleship. This is the disciples walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and asked questions for 3.5 years. What were they doing? They were moving from the milk of God's Word to the meat. There would come a day where Jesus would say, hey, guys, I'm going home and you're on your own, but I'm sending my Spirit. Time to grow up. But man, you got to have that time with the milk. Once she had those basic building blocks of life invested in that young man, then she handed him off to Eli, and God did the rest. And we need to have a mindset of discipleship. The one thing that the church is supposed to do is make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Faithful men who are able to teach others also. You know what? When Paul was looking for a faithful man, you know where he found him? He found a young man who had learned the first principles from grandma and mama, Lois and Eunice. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, Timothy. And now you are the man that's going to be in my stead when I leave. You're going to stay here in Ephesus and take on the churches of Asia. Why? Because he had a type A alpha male dad? No. Because he had a praying mama and a praying grandmama that had problems, is married to a Gentile, all messed up. And yet from that problem came a provision, and from that provision came power. And the next thing you know, Paul comes along and he's got one of the best disciples. He says, there's not another man that has a heart like this. You know what? He's like my son. It's relational. And beloved, that's what ministry is. If it wasn't for moms, we'd all be out playing soldier. But they reel us back in and say, hey, don't forget the milk. There's so much more that we could say, but we're out of time. You know, would to God we would all be praying for fruit, much fruit and fruit that remains. And man, that would make a difference in the kingdom of God for all of eternity. Remember, the heart of a godly mother is a praying heart. And it's characterized by three things: an ability to overcome problems, procure provision, and provide power to God's purposes through the praying heart. Perhaps this morning the biggest problem that you have in your life is not having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we've been talking about prayer, it is interesting that the only prayer that God really wants to hear from somebody that doesn't know him is a prayer of repentance. In Acts 17:30, the Bible says, and in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? He says, you know what? You know what repentance is about? It's about the heart. God needs to work in the heart and change that heart so that we can receive his word. Maybe God has brought you here this morning and you're in a place in your life where you need to receive the word. Jesus Christ, by the way, his name, no coincidence, is the word of God. So when we talk about the Bible and receiving the gospel and we talk about Jesus coming into your heart, it's no coincidence that it's all tied together, because Jesus Christ is the word made flesh that dwelt among us. And though he has ascended to God and is at the right hand of the Father, when we call upon his name with a pure heart, you know what? He will come into us, because God is looking for the broken and contrite heart. I said pure heart. Let me rewind that. Our hearts aren't pure. They're desperately wicked, as a matter of fact. They're stinky and they're dirty. It's perfect manure for the seed to be planted in. But once he comes in, he changes our heart. He says he quickens it, brings us to life, and makes us a new creature in Christ. It's a supernatural transaction. And man, if you have never done that, that's what these baptisms were all about. It's people that had come to that place where they're like, man, Jesus has changed me from the inside out. Why? Because I called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that you would do your work in our hearts today as only you can. Thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for the opportunity today to hear your word, to receive your word, and to trust you for the powerful provision that you have through prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for who you are and who you are to us. And as we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here this Mother's Day morning and you need to know Jesus in a personal way, I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to help you. I want you to just acknowledge that publicly, because I want to help you deal with that. And if you're here this morning, you're like, Brian, I need to be saved. I'm really not trying to embarrass you. And I'm not going to try to strong arm anybody either. But it is an important moment. If you know that you need to come to Christ as Lord and Savior, you know that you're a sinner and you're separated from God and you want to be renewed, you want to be reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, well, you can do that, and we'll help you. We'll open up the Bible and show you how you can know him in a very personal way. If you're here this morning, you're like, Brian, I want to take you up on that. Would you just write where you are right now? Just raise your hand in the air. We'll come to you. Anyone at all? I'm looking around. I don't see any hands. Anyone at all? If you're like right now in your heart, it's like beating a million miles a second, and you know that you need to do that, don't tarry. Grab me, grab somebody today that knows the Bible, that knows Jesus, and have them open up the Bible and show you how you can be born again. It's very clear in the Bible. And put your faith in what it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not what I say, but what the Bible itself says. And you'll see the power. You'll have the provision because God is faithful to his word. Saints, as we conclude, man, I just want to once again thank the moms that are here. I pray you have the greatest day ever. But if you came in loaded with problems, I pray that today you could drop them. And remember that your enemy is behind you and Jesus Christ has gone before you. And if there's something that is in our heart that's keeping us from pouring ourselves out to the Lord, man, let go of that thing. Bitterness, hurt, disappointment. As I opened the message, there was four different women. Man, I pray that you're either seeking Jesus or you're in a situation where you've already got everything you need from him. But if you find yourself in bitterness or wickedness, man, would you correct that today, male or female? Make sure your heart's right today because God wants to use you beyond what you could ask or think. It's about the kingdom. God has work for us. Anybody say, Brian, I just need some prayer today. Amen. I see those hands. Heavenly Father, I pray for your saints. Lord, I pray for your power in your saints' lives and your provision. I pray for decisions in our hearts. Lord, we don't have to have big altar calls to decisions, but sometimes we do need to step out and put a landmark down. And Lord, if someone needs to do that, they can do that today too. But Lord, do the work in the heart that only you could do. Lord, as Hannah prayed and her lips moved and Eli didn't even discern what you were doing, Lord, you knew exactly what was going on that entire time. And Lord, as we conclude in prayer, Lord, you know exactly what you're saying to the hearts of these that are gathered. And I pray, God, that we be faithful to the words that we speak to you, even in our hearts, like Hannah, who kept her word and gave you everything that you had given her. Lord, may we give you our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. May we love our neighbors as ourselves, and may you get the glory in time and eternity. We thank you and praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you for coming this morning. It's a pleasure to, man, what a great day of celebrating Mother's Day, celebrating baptisms. A lot of great things going on. We're gonna dismiss here in a moment, but before we do, we're gonna take up our offering. The offering is for those that are members of the church, and so we're gonna give back to the Lord. This is one of the ways we worship God. If you're a guest with us, you don't worry about it. What we would love to do is get your guest card, drop it in the offering plate as it goes by, and that'll be a great way to give back to us. Just so we, number one, know you're here. Number two, if we don't know you, we can get to know you, and we'll send you a nice note. Also, follow up with you this week. I'm going to have Luke come up and pray over the offering. As he comes up to pray, I would just mention that for those of you involved in Christ Soccer Academy or want to be involved in it, this coming Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, we're going to have breakfast. Then we're going to have training. We need you here. Referees is going to be will be right after that, from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And so just make sure that you put that on your calendar because we need all the help we can get. Luke?
Okay, let's pray over the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we do just come to you in prayer and just, God, we're so grateful for all the things that you do for us. God, we're so grateful for our moms. And God, we're so grateful for this message this morning and just the challenge that you've given us through your word. And God, I just pray that as we take up this offering, God, that you would help us as a church to be wise stewards of the things, the monies that we receive. And God, for us that are part of the church, God, that we would be just cheerful givers and that we would give not because we feel like we have to, God, but that we want to. We want to give back. And so I just thank you, praise you, and ask your blessing on this offering. Amen. Okay, so I've got a couple of announcements. Brian already mentioned Christ Soccer Academy for the coaches and the referees. If you have a child that has not signed up for Christ Soccer Academy, I think the date for that, the registration closes on Saturday the 17th. That's this Saturday. So if you want your child to participate, we're going all the way up to age 14 this year. So the registration's open for the remainder of this week. So get those registrations in, and then the season will start the last Saturday of May, which I believe is the 28th. Or 29th. It's the last Saturday in May is when it starts. Also, we have the Walk for Life is going to be coming up at the end of this month on May 31st. That's out at the City Park. If you want more information about that, see Carol Thompson or Amy Hedges, and they can get you more information. There's information in your bulletin about that as well. And then a couple weeks from today, on June the 1st, we will be having Church in the Park. So the first Sunday in June, we leave the church building here and we go out to the City Park. So please join us for that. We'll have food afterwards and we'll have bounce house for the kids and all the things. Pray for good weather for that. And that'll be a good time to just get out in our community. I think the week before that, we're going to be taking it to the streets, and we're going to be doing Adopt Your Street. So if you've got a street that you've chosen to adopt, and we're going to be going out and inviting people to that as well. And then the last thing I want to mention is it's been in your bulletin for a couple of weeks now, but on June 6th and the 7th, there's a training for if you are interested in or have a heart for first responders. There's a Missouri Chaplains Association that's doing some training at the sheriff's office here in town, and they would love to train you and on how to be a chaplain or how to invest in first responders that are dealing with you know, PTSD, or maybe they're just dealing with the difficulties of the job. And so there's a training coming up for that. If you want more information, see Scott Schenkel about that, and you can register on the website for that as well. So with that, I will pray and keep Brian's promise of dismissing you by noon. It's 11:58. So if you haven't said Happy Mother's Day to your mom, do that. If you haven't called her, if she's not in town, do that. Take her out to lunch or dinner or something like that, and enjoy time with your family this this afternoon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, to just come to you in prayer one more time, God, to just be thankful and grateful for everything that you do for us, thankful for our moms, and just thank you for a day to remember that. God, help us not to just only remember our moms on this day, God, but that we would be grateful for the investments that they've made in our lives throughout, God. And I just pray that you would take us out of here this afternoon. And God, just help us to be joyful. Help us to be a good testimony to those around us. God, help us to be just a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So ask your blessing on the rest of our day. Amen. You're dismissed. I'm a soldier.